Good afternoon. We're going to look at Israel's new covenant. Before I start on that topic, I just want to comment on change. Isn't change challenging at times? Isn't it difficult? I had a change thrust on me with my bank card recently. I'm not doing an advert for NatWest, but NatWest have changed their bank cards, and my card had got chewed up by the dog. And while it still works on the swipe, it sometimes doesn't, if you have to insert it, it wouldn't always go in very well. So I thought I'd give them a ring, ask them for a new card. And of course they said they won't give me a new card because they're in the process of rolling out new bank cards to everyone. So I just had to wait until mine came out. Now Louise, for some reason, got hers first. I was quite anxious about getting this new card, whether it would work or not. And I think in a similar way, but much, much bigger than that, I think NatWest have something like 7.5 million customers in the UK. There are many, many more people who need to make that transition between the old covenant and the new covenant, and they haven't made that transition. Well, this is what we're looking at today as we do the final talk on Jeremiah. So where have we been? Just before we do that, actually, I just want to pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word, Lord, and I ask that you would minister life through what I have to share today. And I pray that it will be your word that speaks, Lord, and that your spirit would move as I share. Give me wisdom. Help me to include what you need me to include in this talk. We bless you, God. We thank you for all you've done. In your name, amen. So where have we been so far? This is the final talk in a little series I've been doing on Jeremiah. It's the fifth talk. And the first two talks were on the prophetic call in Jeremiah 1, Jeremiah 26. And then last time we looked at Jeremiah's title, A Prophet to the Nations. You can go back and find these on our podcast if they're not on our YouTube channel. And you can listen to these through there, through the website. And we, through Jeremiah being a prophet to the nations, we looked at three images that show that he was bringing God's prophetic word. So today we're on to Israel's new covenant. What is a covenant? We need to understand what a covenant is in order to get what we're looking at today. Now, most of us are familiar with contracts, I guess, job contracts, etc. A covenant is more than a contract. It's more than just signing on the dotted line and lots of legal clauses. It's about loyalty. There's an expectation with a covenant that you're bringing something of yourself into the deal. Hebrews, in the Old Testament, they talk about cutting a covenant. Covenants were often made with blood sacrifice, as with Abraham and Noah too. Covenant involves two parties who make an agreement and they create mutual obligations. Now, of course, Israel broke God's covenant, but God didn't break his part of the bargain. And we've looked at that before. I read it this morning, actually, in Kings, how Jehoiakim and then Zedekiah broke the covenant and so were carted off to Babylon. Now, we know about that. We know that Jeremiah, I've got my Bible with me, but managed without it. We know that Jeremiah was bringing this message of doom and gloom. But in this part of Jeremiah that we're going to look at today, it's known as the Book of Consolation. There are chapters 30 to 33. Now, I just want to say at this point as well that we're not going to be studying Jeremiah 29:11, which for a lot of people is one of their favorite Bible verses. And that verse appears in a letter that Jeremiah actually wrote to the exiles in Babylon, a message for them, for those who probably had lost all hope. But we'll come back to that. We will come back to that verse at the end of the talk. God is always more gracious and more loving than we expect him to be and than we remember him to be, and certainly than we deserve him to be. The message here that Jeremiah brings, part of the Book of Consolation, The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Look at that. And God's not just saying that to the Jews. He's saying that to you today. With loving kindness, I have drawn you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. There might be an old covenant, excuse me, and then a new covenant, but actually there's one covenant that God has chosen to make with his people, and it is a good covenant because he is a good God. You know, it's not so much for the covenant, it's not so much the terms of the contract that matter, but it's who you're making that contract with. And well, with a covenant, it's so much more that. That's why contracts are important, because they're legal protection when you don't quite know who you're dealing with. But a covenant is different because it has that sense of loyalty. And we need to realize we're the people of God now. This might be based on Israel, but Romans 11:16 says that we've been grafted into the olive tree that is Israel. It says that we've become partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. We get both all the best bits of the Old Testament in that sense. And we also get the abundance, the fatness of the promise that God has given to us. So what did it mean for Israel to get a new covenant then, to receive this new covenant? Let's read from verse 31. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Now, this version that we've just read is the New Living Translation. We'll look shortly at the New King James as we go through this. But this is one of the most outstanding passages in the Old Testament in terms of the promise of what God is going to do. There's actually no other reference to new covenant, plenty of references to covenants, but not to new covenant anywhere else in the Old Testament. This is the passage. How is the new covenant different to the covenant God made with Abraham, the covenant God made with Moses? Well, the new covenant is here, but aspects of it haven't been fulfilled yet. And we can see that as we've read through, we think about it. The new covenant arrived with Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension. It arrived with the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. But why was it needed? God created the Mosaic covenant. He gave the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible. We might say, Jeremiah, are you saying there's something wrong with the old covenant? There wasn't anything wrong with it. In a sense, we'll come back to that in a moment, but there was no power in the old covenant that helped people to keep it. People were destined to recurringly, continuously break the covenant with God. God says, I was a husband to them, and they broke the covenant. But look here, when we've got this verse, we see the but. This is the covenant. That but is so important. Suddenly here we get the reference to people. Up to this point, we've had the house of Israel, the house of Judah, and then it becomes, notice here, the house of Israel. So Israel and Judah have come together in the future. They've been brought back together again. That's God's word. He prophesies it more explicitly in Ezekiel 37. If you go to the end of that chapter, you'll see the picture of the two sticks being stuck together, Israel and Judah. But we also get the people. I will be their God and they will be my people. Wherever you see this reference to I will be their God, they'll be my people, some sort of expression like that, it's always covenantal. It's always referring to this faithful covenant and to God's desire to have a people and to be faithful to them and for them to be faithful to him. It's about ownership and belonging. There's something unbreakable about it. Family identity cannot be broken. So a difference between the old and the new covenant is that there is this assurance about who they are and who their God is. All will know me. That's what it says. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now we're not there yet, and we still teach. We still have Sunday school. Children aren't born in full, unbroken, holy communion with God. And we don't continue like that, do we, through our lives? We have to encourage each other. But the difference now is that we can receive the truth for ourselves. We don't have to come through any person, just through Jesus. And we can meet him for ourselves. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. Knowing God is the key to the new covenant. It means to know him personally, to understand his character, what pleases God, what offends God, to have that relationship with him. The central motif of the new covenant is knowledge of God. That's the difference. In the Old Testament, certain people had knowledge of God. Certain people were men and women of God. But as we know from Joel and other parts of the Old Testament, after Pentecost, all of us can know him only because of what Jesus did on the cross. Hosea 6:6 says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. This hasn't completely happened yet, but it's possible now. Through the new covenant. It's what we're praying for. It's what we're longing to see and what Jesus will inaugurate when he returns. Habakkuk 2:14, I think it is, says the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, how is all that going to work? We've alluded to it. God's law will be inside us. This is the covenant I will make. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. If you remember, the New Living Translation said, I'll put instruction deep within them. This is a metaphor, obviously, the idea of writing on hearts. But I was quite thrilled as I was looking, studying the book of Jeremiah to come across this verse. Jeremiah 17, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart. This is bad news. Judah's sin is engraved, is permanent on their hearts, and they've got stony hearts, and this failure is there for all to see. But there's a wonderful shift that came through Jesus' death and resurrection. And it was prophesied in the book of Ezekiel. This is another new covenant passage, but it just doesn't have the phrase new covenant. This verse, Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God told his people from the very start, from Sinai, from the giving of the Ten Commandments, he said, write my laws on your hearts. But they couldn't do it. Even if they memorized them, even if they talked about them all the time, as they're instructed in Deuteronomy, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. It didn't mean that they could keep the laws. There was no power there. Because the heart is the motivation for who we are. It's in our hearts, and it's very much the Hebrew meaning, leb, I think it is, of heart, is the center of your being. It's your emotions. It's your decision-making faculties. It's your identity. It's your affections, all bound up in our heart. And so a stony heart is definitely bad news, because stone is fragile. It shatters, is unforgiving. It's got that permanence about it. It won't shift in the way the heart of flesh will do. We're told in the book of Proverbs to guard our hearts because it's the wellspring of life. How's your heart? What's going on with your heart? So important. We can go day after day after day without checking in about our hearts. If Jesus isn't in our heart, we don't know him. We don't know him. If Christ is not in your heart today, invite him in. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my knock and answers the door, I'll come in and have a meal with them. You're not just accepting Jesus to be your savior, but you're also recognizing that he is Lord, and you're giving him permission. You're making that covenant with him to be involved in every area of your life, for him to truly be your God and for you to be his son or daughter. Gets better. I'll forgive their sin. This is great, isn't it? Because as we read in Jeremiah 17, there's the tablets of stone and their sin is engraved with a diamond pen and it's never going to come off. But actually what we're being told is that you're going to get a new heart and a new spirit. I'll write my law on your heart and I'll remember your sin no more. Well, how come? How is God going to be able to forgive and forget the sin of Judah that's written down in the history books, for heaven's sake? How is this going to change? Well, this is where we have to think about. I've written down here, can we have the new covenant? But it's also, what is the meaning of the new covenant? Jeremiah didn't fully understand. That's where Jeremiah stopped. He said, there's this new covenant coming, folks. He had no more on it than that. We get a lot more in some ways in the book of Isaiah. Don't forget, when Jesus sat down for the Last Supper with his disciples, he said this, Luke 22:20. He took a cup of wine and he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. Now remember, there's no other place in the Old Testament that new covenant is referred to. So clearly Jesus is looking back to Jeremiah here, and his disciples would have known that. This is an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. We're going to come on shortly to the book of Hebrews, but the reality is that the old covenant was making provision for their sin and was keeping them in relationship with God, because that's what God had told them to do, to sacrifice, and have a day of atonement, to keep that relationship. But actually it had broken down so far that it was not going to ever save them. And the book of Hebrews tells us it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It was a symbol of what Jesus did here. The agreement is confirmed with his blood. Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 says he's made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the spirit, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So that confirmation there that the new covenant is what Christianity is all about. And I want us to look at Hebrews briefly. Now, what I'd recommend, if you want to read more about this and find out more or be reminded more about the covenant and the old covenant versus the new covenant, get the book of Hebrews, read from chapter 6, the start of chapter 6, maybe through to the end of chapter 10. I said this morning that Hebrews 11 is a fabulous chapter, but you don't need it. You don't need to read Hebrews 11. You can stop at the end of Hebrews 10 to get what is great and what is amazing about God's new covenant. Hebrews 8:7 says this, if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. And straight after that, if you look in Hebrews, you'll see the quotation from Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. It's all there. That whole passage that we read is quoted verbatim. One of the longest, it's the longest quotation from the Old Testament in the New Testament. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, in that he says a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The new covenant is better than the old. Hebrews 9:15 He, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. The sins that were committed in the Old Testament weren't atoned for by the blood of bulls and goats. That stood as a reminder of the awfulness of sin and the holiness of God. But all of that was waiting for Jesus to come. And when he died for sins past, present, and future. He took the guilt of the whole world on him on that cross. So what we're talking about really is a renewed covenant. If you look and study the original languages and the Greek version of Jeremiah 31 with the new covenant, it doesn't mean bang, smack, new, completely different from the old one. It means renewed, restored, a better version of the covenant. This passage in Jeremiah, if you go a bit before and a bit after, perhaps I think it was something like verse 27 through to the end of the chapter, you'll see that there are so many promises that are coming out to the people of God here. The promise that Jerusalem will be established again, and the promise that Israel will always exist. And this is a special fulfillment of a promise made to King David here in 2 Samuel 7. And it's worth looking again slightly further than the verses I've put here. But when your days are fulfilled, this is God speaking to David, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, when it says he shall build a house for my name, it's talking about King Solomon. But King Solomon, son of David, and his line did not last forever. We know that because Israel came to an end. And so what is that referring to? Well, that's referring to Jesus coming and being fully man, fully God. And when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he is now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back to reign, and he will reign forever. So that prophecy is being fulfilled in Jesus. Of course, if you're a Jew, you're hoping for the Messiah to come, but you don't believe Yeshua is the Messiah. But it's a helpful passage to take them to, this passage in Hebrews and even Jeremiah talking about the new covenant. And they'll say, well, why can't we just follow Torah? What's wrong with the old ways? What's wrong with the old covenant? Jesus embodied the spirit of Torah, the spirit of the law. But he said, actually, it's more than that. Remember that verse in Hosea 6:6. I don't delight in sacrifices. You're focused on the blood sacrifices. You need to focus on knowing me. Take your eyes off them. Fix your eyes on me. And I can understand why, Jews don't want to convert to Christianity. Praise God, some of them do. We need to pray that more and more do. And receive what Jesus has. And of course, it's not just for Jews, it's for all of us. Sometimes it's hard to get used to something new. I suppose you're on the verge of trusting Jesus and of making that covenantal decision to say, yes, come into my life, I'm yours, you're my saviour. Does that mean everything's got to change in my life? Does that mean that my whole life is now on a strange foundation? Is that going to leave me in trouble at all? We've come to a new covenant. Is it going to be better than the old one? Well, yes, it is so much better than the old one. Just coming back to my bank card, I'm quite good when it comes to, I tend to do what I'm told when I get a letter saying, cut up your old bank card. Well, I cut it up. But I kept on getting emails telling me, your old card's going to stop working soon. Presumably I could have been using both. And it's tempting, isn't it, to go back and do things the way that we're used to, the old way. The same applies with the new covenant. We can't go back. We saw in that verse in Hebrews, it's obsolete. The old covenant was only until Jesus came. And this is now the new way. What did they say in Acts about Jesus? That there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. This way of salvation through Jesus is complete and is perfect. It's unbreakable. The old covenant They kept on breaking it. But it doesn't matter how much you sin. And obviously we don't want to sin, but it doesn't matter. We can't out-sin our salvation. Jesus covers it all. God isn't looking at our sin. He's looking at Jesus standing before him saying, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. Remember, remember, Father, I died for them. Now, my bank card, this is the last time I'll harp on about this. It's got various little ways in which it's better. On the front of the card, though, there's nothing. There's a little design and a little silver foil, but there's no detail or information on the front. Everything's on the back. Now, I just can't help thinking, why didn't they think of that before? Because when you're paying with your card, it means that no one can see your long number or your expiry date or your name or anything like that. It's all on the back. Genius idea. If any of you aren't with NatWest, maybe you ought to consider swapping banks. I think some other banks have done this too. It's just upping the security. The other great thing about my new card is it's not chewed up by my dog, who you can probably hear barking in the background. So it works. I don't need to be fearful about it. And it did work. It did exactly the same job. The new covenant, it does the same thing. God forgives sin. He forgets our sin, but it's so much better. You don't have to go to confession to confess your sin. You don't have to say Hail Mary. You don't have to, I was thinking about rosary beads. You don't have to pray on a rosary. I don't have to be super good now that I've got forgiveness from God so that God thinks I'm really sorry. None of that is important because it's the new covenant. God said, this is the way you do it. You drink my blood. You eat my flesh. You are part of me. And the least of the greatest. It's not about money. It's not about knowledge. It's not about status. All humans, all can come. God will never turn anyone away. And I love the fact that the law is written in our hearts. How does God do that? He doesn't do it literally, clearly, but his Holy Spirit within us speaks to us in a way that they wouldn't have known. The majority of people wouldn't have been able to receive that guidance from the Holy Spirit before Jesus came. I tell you what, people say Jeremiah's a gloomy prophet, but actually he gets a bad press, really. And let's just remind ourselves of this verse. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I take the version of that. I think that must be New Living Translation again. Go away and look that verse up and read it in your favorite translation. But God is saying this to us today, that I think thoughts of peace. You have a future. You have a hope. He said that to his people Israel, and he's saying it to us today as well. I've been reading Gentle and Lowly, a book by Dane Ortlund. It's been doing the rounds. It's been very popular recently. And he quoted a couple of verses from Hosea, and I was quite surprised to see them in this context, because Jesus was so compassionate when he was on the earth, and his compassion for us is enormous. And it's very easy to think, or natural to think, I suppose, that when we partake of this new covenant with God, when we come to do business with God, we're going to get a telling off, and we're going to get a bit of a nagging, and this stern God is going to say, well, I expect better from you. Particularly those of us who haven't been parented very well, we might feel that, you know, God is very stern, very disapproving, and not very loving. But look at this, and you need to remember that where it talks about Ephraim here, it's just another name for Israel. Ephraim was one of Joseph's sons, a very large tribe. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I set you like Zeboim, both nations that God judged? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come with terror. God says, I won't come to you in judgment and in wrath. He says, I'm coming to you in mercy. I'm coming to you in love. Jesus said of himself, I haven't come to judge. The Son of Man's not come to judge. He's come to save. And we're desperate. Our need, the level of our need before God is desperate. And when someone's really desperate and they go to God, he's not going to give them a telling off and a dressing down. I think I shared the other week, it says a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. No, he's tender and he's gentle and he heals. Thomas Goodwin, and this is from Dan Ortland's book, Thomas Goodwin says that Christ, Jesus, is love covered over in flesh. That's what he is. He's love embodied. And I just want to pray a prayer to close as we consider how much Father loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's demonstrated that love and created this wonderful new covenant for us to come into and be fully part of, be fully confident that we're forgiven, that his law is within us and that we are his people and he is our God. Just want to pray this prayer. Lord, I've heard your voice calling at a distance. Guide my steps to you, Lord. Guide my steps to you. Lord, I've heard your voice calling at a distance. Guard my way to you, Lord. Guard my way to you. Lord, I have heard your voice calling at a distance. Keep my heart for you, Lord. Keep my heart for you. Lord, I have heard your voice. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.